That is a powerful song. It's new to me. Yeah, not just today, but I mean in recent times past. Great lyrics. And you're right, they follow John chapter 20 to a T. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And welcome to another wonderful day of the Lord at Antioch. Buenos dias, mis hermanos y hermanas cristianos. Bienvenidos a su familia de Cristo en Antioquia. Es bueno que estemos aquí en el día del Señor, ¿sí? Amen. And I truly do welcome everyone here in the sound of my voice. Just as Joe David said just a moment ago, we are working our way through John, not chapter by chapter, but really last week we sort of gave an overview, and I'll have a brief overview in, you know, maybe 3, 4, or 5 minutes, you know, really no more than five, and then we'll get into the text for this morning, and then next week we'll look at another text in John 19, and then of course on Easter Sunday, on April the 21st, we'll be looking at John chapter 20, the day of resurrection. Let me begin, however, with a story that some of you may know, but I just learned about it last week. And when I was told about it, I thought, wow, does this ever fit with the Gospel of John? So I sort of rearrange the entire opening portion just to accommodate this true story. I was having breakfast with one of you, a brother in Christ, a dear friend of mine, and as we were at IHOP sharing pancakes and eggs and bacon and coffee and chatting, he said, "Let me tell you a story." And I said, "I'm always open for stories." He said, "Over 10 years ago, I was driving my car toward Chattanooga on I-24, and I was listening to a Christian radio station from the Moody Bible Institute. And the speaker on the radio station, a very conservative biblical institute, the speaker was talking about how we really must get involved with people's lives or we'll never convert anyone to Christ. You never convert a stranger, you simply have to get more involved." And so, as I was driving, I prayed, and then he added, "You want to be careful with what you pray for." And as I was driving, I prayed, "Lord, I want to get more involved too." And all of a sudden, he said, I saw a hitchhiker with his thumb out. He said it was somewhat odd because it was really between exits. It wasn't at an exit, it was sort of between. So apparently he had been thumbing a ride and got out and kept trying to hitchhike. I said, "Okay." He said, "So I picked him up." And he was a man in his late 20s, early 30s, sort of well-dressed, you know, casually dressed. I rolled down the window, I asked him, I said, do you need a ride? And he said, "Yes, I do." And my friend said, "Well, come on in. I'll give you a lift. I'm going toward Chattanooga, I-24. He said, "Perfect." So he gets in the car, and as they drive, the radio station is still on. And they're talking about Jesus on the radio station, and then all of a sudden my friend asks, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not a Christian. He said, I've never gone to church. He said, I don't believe anything. And they kept talking. At the end of the drive, a few miles down the road, the gentleman got out of the car, and as he was getting out, my friend said, "Here, take this Bible. Take this Bible with you. And by the way, I recommend that you open it to the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, and that you read the Gospel of John." And the man takes the Bible and says, "Thank you," and gets out. 2 weeks later, this friend of ours receives a letter in the mail with two big stamps on it, front and back, on the envelope. On the front, he said the stamp was so large, it was about 2 by 4 inches, and the stamp read, "Brushy Mountain Correctional Complex." And on the back side of the letter, it read, "Solitary Confinement." Well, apparently the hitchhiker that he picked up was an escaped convict on murderer's row from the maximum security prison in Morgan County at Brushy Mountain. And I did a little research on my own and discovered that it was built in 1896, closed in 2009, but until then, it was the oldest prison in the state of Tennessee, renowned for inmates such as James Earl Ray, you know, who murdered Martin Luther King Jr. and a host of other murderers in the prison. And as he's reading the letter basically says, the hitchhiker said, "Thank you. By reading John, I believe. I believe in Christ so much that I've turned myself back into the authorities. And I'm writing this from solitary confinement." Then my friend said he contacted some Christians near the prison and they've made contact years ago. Wow, is that a story? Yeah, be careful what you pray for, church. The Lord's going to hold you accountable. But that's the power, not of our, you know, he's our friend, not of, and he asked me not to mention his name, not of our friend. It's a testimony, and it's the power of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit, pardon the pun, the Holy Spirit that convicts the sinner. You know, it's the Word of God that convicts it, and there is no gospel book that will do it more quickly and more efficiently than the gospel according to John. It is an absolute must read, and it is a must give to other people. And it fits perfectly with the 20th chapter of John, where John concludes, "Now many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, I mentioned last week there are many approaches one could take to the Gospel of John, and I mentioned three, and very quickly I'll remind you of them because I would really encourage you to take one of those three or all three as you read through John on your own. The first is by looking at the eight conversations that Jesus had with various people. Nathanael chapter 1, Nicodemus in chapter 3, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, chapter 4. We went into more detail last week, but for now, just remember those. In John chapter 8, you have the woman caught in the act of adultery, a great conversation, and the conversation with the men standing around, these self-righteous, you know, self-centered, narcissistic men. We have the conversation with the blind man who had been blind for 38 years, John chapter 9. And then, of course, in John 11 with Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, and then John 20 with Thomas. So we could look at the eight conversations that Jesus had in the Gospel of John. We could also look at the eight I Am's. You'll recall that last week we went back to Exodus 3. You know, where God told Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am who I am." And it was a title that the Jews clearly understood. And eight different times, Jesus said the same words. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine." And then the eighth I am was when the Sadducean guards from the temple came to arrest him in Gethsemane. And so Jesus asked, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And our Lord spoke back and said, "I am he." And John records, the guards fell back in fear, because they understood. He's speaking Aramaic. They completely understood what the reference was to. I am he. So one could approach it by the conversations. One could approach it with the I am's. One could approach it by looking at the eight signs We'll not go through all eight, but the first one is turning the water into wine all the way to the raising of Lazarus in John 11. But there is only one narrative, only one story where all three converge. The conversation, the I am, and the sign that would point, the greatest sign that he performed, the miracle, that would point to the glorious resurrection soon to follow of Jesus himself. And that is the raising of Lazarus in John 11. So the story begins in Bethany. Now Bethany is, this is all in John 11, Bethany was located 2 miles, only 2 miles from Jerusalem. But as Jeff, who did our Lord's Supper and did a wonderful job doing that, you know, great insightful thoughts, he made reference to John chapter 10 and Jesus, when Mary and Martha sent word to Christ that their brother had died, Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan River in a village named Bethabara. So he's about 20 miles from Bethany. Now understand that it took one person an arduous day's journey to travel about 20 miles. That was about as far as one could travel in one day's time. Mary and Martha had sent word, the sisters of Lazarus, had sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was very ill. In fact, the Bible says the message was, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, whenever the messenger brought the message, that would be day one. How many days was Lazarus in the tomb for those of all of us who are Bible students? 4 days. Well, day one was when the messenger brought the message to Jesus. Jesus said to the apostles, we're going to delay this couple of days. So he purposefully delayed 2 more days, that would be day 2 and 3. And then on day 4, he makes this long, arduous journey back to Bethany. Now understand that the reason, clearly, that our Lord, he even explains why. He said, the reason we're delaying 2 days is that you might believe and see the glory of God. And that's exactly what happened. The Jews believed that the spirit of a man or a woman would hover about the body for 3 days. Doesn't make it true, that's just what they believed. They believed that up until the 3rd day, it was possible for this person to come back to life somehow when the spirit re-entered the body. But by the 4th day, when decay, when the flesh truly saw signs of decaying, that's why Martha says, Lord, 4 days, there's going to be an odor. But by the 4th day, everyone understood this person is dead. Never to come back on this side of eternity. The spirit of this person is gone. So when the messenger brought the message to Jesus in Bethabara on the east side of the Jordan River, Jesus delayed 2 days. And then on the fourth day, early in the morning, apparently, Jesus turns to the apostles and says, Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going to go awaken him. And of course, the disciples said, Lord, if he's just asleep, he'll awaken on his own. And then John explains in John chapter 11, in verse 14, no. And then the Bible says, Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then our Lord adds, he is dead, and I am glad for your sake that we were not there, that I was not there, in order that you might believe and see the glory of God. So they travel back to Bethany. At the end of that 4th day, Martha sees Jesus coming. She runs toward him, and she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There's the I am, by the way. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus said, go find Mary. Martha goes, tells Mary, the master is here, the teacher's wanting to speak with you. Mary's in her house, and she quickly gets up and she runs toward Christ. The crowds follow Mary, by the way. And so they go to where Jesus and Martha had their exchange. And Mary says the same words, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And the very next verse, as Jesus looked at Mary weeping, Martha weeping, the crowds weeping, the Bible says in verse 35, the shortest verse we say of all of Scripture, Jesus wept. And then he asks, "Where have you laid him?" And so they showed him the tomb. They said, "Come and see." He arrives to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled over it. Lazarus was a wealthy man, and his family, they could afford these things. So the stone rolled over the cave of the tomb, and Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha interrupts and says, "No, Lord, no, that's a bad idea." I'm kind of exaggerating here. But he says, "No, don't do that. Lord, it's been 4 days. There will be an odor." Jesus turns to Martha and says, "Martha, did I not just tell you that if you only believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then our Lord prayed, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Abba, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. But I say this on account of all of those standing by, that they may believe that you have sent me." And then he, with a loud voice, cried out, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man walked out. A linen shroud still wrapped about him, bandages his hands, his face. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Wow. Then it closes with these words, "Therefore, those who were with Mary," the Jews, "saw what had happened and believed." Now, what I didn't share with you earlier is that not only do we have 8 conversations and 8 I am's and 8 signs, but when they all converge, 8 times we have the word believe. It is the theme of really the entire scripture, but clearly the theme of John. Believe. Where were the 8? Well, let's go back very quickly. You've got Jesus still in Bethabara on the east side of the Jordan River. And he says, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you might believe." He sees Martha, and Martha says, "Oh Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes will never die." Martha, do you believe this? "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Take away the stone." Jesus, "There will be an odor. He's dead." "Martha, did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" "Father, I thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. I am saying this on account of those standing by, that they may believe that you sent me." "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man becomes alive. And he walks out. "Unbind him and let him go." And the Jews who accompanied Mary saw what had happened and believed. I know that when we've read the verses, the verse Jesus wept, that we have our own ideas as to why he was weeping. The two ideas that I hear most frequently, and I think they're very plausible and probably are true to some degree, one is that Jesus was empathizing. You know how you see someone cry and you just all of a sudden well up yourself? The other explanation I've heard was that Jesus knew he would be calling Lazarus from heaven, and he was his best friend. And I'm sorry I have to call you from heaven back to this earth where you have to live and die again, and I'm weeping. Those may be the case, but I think the context reveals something different beyond that. I think Jesus is weeping repeatedly because he believes, he knows, they still don't get it. I like that expression, get it. I use it frequently because sometimes I just don't get it. And every time that, I mean, look at Martha. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he who believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe. Okay, roll the stone away. No. There's going to, he's dead. And Jesus, you just don't get it, Martha. You don't get it. And I think the whole, in fact, the Bible says when she said that, he was deeply moved again. Mary and Martha just didn't get it. The apostles just didn't get it. No one seems to get it. And the truth is, they really won't until the next miracle, the miracle of all miracles, when death is finally conquered and Jesus is raised from the dead. Then the apostles get it after these resurrection, post-resurrection experiences. Every time, this is important, every time we doubt God's presence within us and around us, Jesus weeps. I really believe that. Every time Michael doubts either God's existence for that nanosecond or just his presence within me, Jesus weeps. And every time we believe, Jesus creates new life. Our God took an escaped convict from murderer's row, placed a Bible in his hands, opened it to the fourth gospel, and raised a dead man. And it will happen with all, as it's already happened to most of us at the very initial raising, but every time we sin and every time we doubt God's presence within our lives, it's the same stone that needs to be rolled away. Wit, roll the stone away. Oh Lord, you know, that man, that sin has been buried. It stinks. Lord, you know, it. Leave it alone. Roll the stone back. Did I not tell you that if you only believe, you'll see the glory of God? And I have absolutely no doubt that there are many of you in the pew right now who have committed sins and violated God's trust and God's promises, things that you did years ago that you've simply tucked far away. No repentance, no confession, no, just tucked it away. And I just hear, when it comes to my life, and I can only speak of me, Jesus says, roll the stone back. And I say, Lord, this one will really stink. Did I not tell you that if you'll just believe, you will see the glory of God? Church, it is a beautiful reminder. If I could invite our elders, our shepherds, to walk forward, please, to receive the church family as we come to the Lord in prayer. I would like to encourage every one of you, and me most of all, to simply trust God's word. when the Lord says, believe. And the word belief, yes, it entails follow-up, but it begins with the initial belief that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Christ, our Savior. And he, to this moment, is inviting us again, as he always invites us, to roll the stone back and see the glory of God.